Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Glad to see all of you here. Glad to see my mother-in-law here. She was here last Sunday, slipped in late, left early, and we prayed for her. When I have baptism, I don't hardly know who's here and who's not, and I didn't call attention to that. And I did want to call attention to that because what man doesn't want to stay on the right side of his mother-in-law? Amen. I'm being facetious. I love Nanny. She's all I have left for a mother now. And so I'm grateful she's here. She's had some physical struggles, and she probably won't run you a foot race today, but she might make plans to do one. That's kind of where she is today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the study of spiritual gifts. The text I use for last Sunday and this Sunday are the verses 8 through 11. I'm going to read those verses, and what I want us to think about as we embark once again in this passage is the reality that God has given every believer a spiritual gift that is a predominant gift. There is no such thing as a Christian person that does not have a gift. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands today, but if I ask you to show your hands, are you a Christian or not, then as many hands as might go in the air if I ask that question, it would be exactly that many people whom God has given a gift. I'm speaking to gifted people today. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a clue what my gift is. Well, I went many years and I didn't know. It's not a crime to say that, but it would be a crime after today to remain that way. And so together, we can ask the Lord to show you and do a study. We're going to be in this subject through chapters 12 and 13 and really into 14. And the Lord can show you what your predominant gift is. And I have a notion that in the course of our Christian lives, that while we have a predominant gift, the other gifts of the Spirit would come to bear, and God would use us in certain ways and certain times as that. Now, our gifts are not our talents. God gives every mortal person a talent. People, even without any form of formal education, have talents. But only saved people have spiritual gifts, and God does give all saved people a spiritual gift. You might find someone has asked the question, well, what is your spiritual gift? And choir, they might say music, but music can't be your spiritual gift. Now, through music, you might have the gift of teaching because we teach people sound biblical truth through music. And we may have people, I've never asked this question in all of my years of ministry, we may have people in this group today who love what they do because they believe so much in the words of what they are declaring, and they have this partial gift of teaching at work in their life, and they believe as they sing that they are leading in worship to teach people, just like today your pastor still remembers basic Bible truth I learned from a hymn book. Now, that doesn't mean that all hymn singing or all Christian music is necessarily sound theology. One of your pastors, now don't say amen, one of your pastor's favorite songs is On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand and Cast a Wishful Eye to Canaan's Fair and Happy Land Where My Possessions Lie. That's not a bit more biblical than A Man on the Moon. Canaan is not heaven. In the scriptures, Canaan was the abundant life, the land that flows with milk and honey. Now, the writer intended it to be that way, so when we sing that song, if we are saying Canaan, and by that we're just reinterpreting what the scripture says, and we're just saying, well, I want it to mean heaven, then what we're saying is we have a treasure in heaven, and that's the way that works, but I'm just trying to tell us that everything in the hymn book may not be sound theology. But everything in God's book, which is not a hymn book, but it's a book about Him, everything in that book is sound and you can trust it. And these people, some may have a gift of teaching, but some may have a gift of exhortation. And when a heart is in trouble and a life is being defeated and there's great discouragement, they may some be motivated in their music because what we're singing lifts people and lifts the spirit based on truth. And they exercise somewhat their gift of exhortation as they understand they are ministers. But the real gift would be exhortation. And on I could go with application such as that. But I'm telling you, if you're saved today, you're gifted. And you're not only gifted, you're needed. So let me read these verses and let's talk about what's in chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. I start with verse 7, really. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So the Holy Spirit's manifestation is given to everybody to profit all the others, okay? For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. And I dealt with four last week, the word of wisdom. I talked about what that is. To another is given, this is the gift or the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So there is the gift of knowledge. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. So there's the gift of faith. And to another, he says, after the gift of faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So those are the four that we looked at last week. Let's continue to read verse 10 and 11. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers or various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, capital S Spirit, which means Holy Spirit, dividing or dispensing or dispersing to every man, that's every saved person, severally as he will. So everybody has a gift. The gift is needed. The gift, listen, is not for myself. The gift each of us have is for others. And we need each other's gifts. And it is for the purpose of glorifying God as we build up, or as He, through us, builds up His body, which is the church. Fair enough? Now, if you don't respond, I'll think you wasn't listening. I'll do ever better that over. Amen? I'm teasing. So it's God who's working in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Do you recognize I just quoted Scripture to you? And so it's God that's doing the work in us. It is God who has redeemed us. It is God that the Scripture says you're not your own, but you've been bought with a price. We are His purchased possession. You are a tool in the hands of God. Are you available as a tool? Are you willing to be used as a tool? You are a gifted individual, and you ought to want to be used, because you will be your most fulfilled and you will be your happiest when you are of service to God. I mentioned in my Sunday school class this morning that when you get my age, one of the things you do when you pick up the paper is that you read the obituary, because you want to see if your name is in there. The other day in reading the obituaries, I saw where it said of a person whom I did not know, that needing to find something to fulfill his time, he told what his hobby was. That's not necessarily a bad thing, because hobbies aren't bad. But listen to me. Knock, knock, knock. Listen to me. You don't have to look very far to fill up your time, because God has gifted you. People need you. God can be honored through you, and you will be honored as you serve God. You have something to spend your time. In fact, one of the great challenges we have as the people of God are the interferences of the mundane that keeps us from keeping the main thing the main thing. May I remind us, oh, what a moment. Now listen, this is good for me to think about, and you too. The time is coming when I will not know time any longer as I know it this morning. My time will have ended. I will be standing before a holy God, and numerous things that I can and sometimes give myself to won't amount to a hill of beans when I've drawn my last breath. Doesn't mean you can't do any of it. It just means I don't need to let that get out of perspective. I happen to like bowling. when you get to where you can't bend and your knees don't want to work. It's a challenge, but I like bowling. Not a thing in the world wrong with having bowling for a hobby if that's what you want to do. I don't get to go very often. I went with the college the last time they went, which was a year or so ago, and I don't remember prior to that the one I had gone before. But I went into a pastorate once, and the people told me, said now, and they called some names, two of them. They're some of the dearest, most faithful people we have. But now they won't be here on Wednesday night because they're in a bowling league. Now, folks, I don't want to be highly critical of anybody that bowls or does anything else. But, you know, I believe I would find a time to bowl rather than keep me out of the house of God when I die. What I've done to try to build up the body is going to amount to something. But when I take all of my bowling records, when I stand in that moment, oh, what a moment, and I present my bowling records, that's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And there it is. It just went right out in dust. Now, I need to think about that. I don't want to live my life for what's not going to count. I want to primarily live it for what's going to count. Now, this morning, looking at what remains, let's look at verse 10. We dealt with the first four, so the next one says, to another, the working of miracles. So we find that some of the gifts that will be mentioned in the Bible regarding the work of the Spirit will be temporary gifts, and some will be permanent gifts, and some will be gifts that will work in a different way during New Testament times than they worked in the very early stages of the church. So the gift of working of miracles, let's first talk about what a miracle is. A miracle is a supernatural intrusion into natural law. A miracle is when natural law is suspended and something happens that does not fit the natural law of what takes place on this earth. The same power that Jesus used to raise the dead, to cause the deaf to hear, to cause the dumb to speak, to heal illnesses and diseases, He granted to the apostles to complete His work. Now, here's the question. Why did Jesus work miracles? Why did He permit His apostles to work miracles? Was He just trying to have a sideshow? Or was it a deeper reason than that? Well, it's always good if we can raise a question to see if the Bible might speak of that. Well, if you took time, and I'm not going to, but if you went over to John's Gospel and the second chapter, you would find in verse 11 that the Scripture says that He worked miracles, quote, to manifest forth His glory. Now, what is God's glory? The word glory is the one word that gives the total summation of all that God is in His greatness, in His power, and in His holiness. And out of working miracles, Jesus, and giving to His apostles, was giving to them the essence of manifesting the glory of God in order to reveal Himself as God. Because He came Son of God, Son of Man. And Jesus was manifesting through His miracles the glory of His Father, revealing, as He said on an occasion, that I and the Father are one. Now, does God still work miracles today? And the answer is a resounding yes. Of course He works miracles today. What would you call salvation? When somebody's life is transformed. We were talking this morning, Brother Fred Goff and I talking as we went over for baptism and back, and we talked about a mutual friend who was saved about a year ago. I guess it's been a year ago. And he recently said to him, I'll tell you what, just kind of out of the blue, wasn't talking about spiritual things. He said, I'll tell you the greatest thing ever happened to me. And he said, what's that? He said, when I got on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to save me, that's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Now, what causes a guy that goes 60-plus years and won't give God the time of day, what transpires in that moment? I'll tell you what transpires in the moment. A heart that was dead toward the things of God, a heart that had no interest in God, a heart and life that had values that did not coincide with the Word of God, all of a sudden has seen over, might have been instant, and it might have been over a period of a week or two or a month for what I know. I don't know how it was in his experience, but there came to be this gnawing sense of need and dissatisfaction of soul. And out of a gnawing sense of need and dissatisfaction of soul, there came to be in the conscience a sense of, I'm not right with God. See, who causes men's minds to think on God, to think about God? When there is a spiritual awakening in a community, all of a sudden the people, as though an unseen hand moved in their midst, began to work in their lives, and they came under a sense of conviction, a sense of uneasiness, a sense in which I'm not right. I wouldn't want to have to die. See, all men know they are mortal men. There's nobody alive that thinks they're going to live forever. And so men come to that conclusion, and then by the Spirit's work of giving them the gifts of faith, because the Bible says faith is a gift of God, and giving them the gift of repentance, which makes their heart willing through the gospel by the work of the Holy Spirit, that person calls on God for saving grace, and in that heart, values begin to change instantly. Now, a person's not made into what mankind refers to as a saint, meaning sinless, but he is changed in his heart in terms of values. And the God that he did not have an interest in, he now has an interest in. The God whose values he just kind of found, that's just too restrictive for me, now all of a sudden is no longer restrictive, but he finds pleasure in it. I remember having a man tell me in a previous pastorate, he said, "Preacher, you know, we do construction work." And he said, "Man, it's hot out there." And he said, "One of the things we do in this hot summertime," he said, "we got a cooler completely full of beer on the job." And he said, "There ain't nothing like a cold beer when you about to pass out from heat." And so he said the other day at break time, he said the guy reached in the box and said, he said, "Here, catch." And said he threw it at me. And he said, I caught it. And he said, like he had done many times before. And I looked at it and I said, "I don't think I want that here." And he tossed it back to him. And the guy looked at him like a calf at a new gate, and he said, "Man, what's wrong with you?" He said, "Tell you the truth, I don't know." And it wasn't but just a matter of days that he was giving his heart to God. Now, what was happening? Well, he wasn't saved yet, but there was this gnawing uneasiness that I'm not right with God. Now, folks, if there's anything in your heart that you're uneasy about, you need to think and talk to God about that. I mean, you don't want to take your porn and say, "Hey, Lord, let me show you what I did with this." You won't be interested in that. And a lot of other selfish things I could name, you won't be interested in that. But you've got to think about things that's going to matter. So God works the gift of miracles today. I think salvation is one of them. But however, your pastor does not embrace that God works miracles through a, listen, few people who have the gift of miracles. I think God works miracles, and I think you can work one anytime and any place he wants through the prayers and intercession of any of his own children, if that's what honors him. So do I believe in miracles? Yes. But you see, folks, if the Lord gave Wayne Robertson a gift of miracles as Jesus and the apostles had it, then every time I prayed for a healing, one would take place, because one of the ways you knew they were an apostle, they never asked God for anything they didn't get. Jesus never did say to the Father what he had to say at times of working miracles, and it didn't happen. I'd have it any time I ask. And so we don't see the gift of miracles today on an individual as a permanent bestowal as we saw it on Jesus and the apostles, but we sure see the Lord working miracles today, and he may have worked one in you, and he may have worked one as a result of your prayers. I don't know, but he could have. You see, God had Jesus turn the water into wine not to make a better party. God had Jesus turn the water into wine to confirm his revelation. And what you find is he did so in the Old Testament, and then that period ended. And for 400 years, there wasn't any more miracles. There wasn't a prophet in the land after the Old Testament for 400 years, so there's no miracles. Then you come to the New Testament miracles, and they occurred once again. You find that recorded in your New Testament until the New Testament was finished, and then you don't see any more miracles on that order because God has revealed himself to the extent he has chosen. Now, here's what I mean by that. If you were to take time to read in Revelation 22, it makes this clear. Listen carefully. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add him unto him the plagues that are written in the book. We don't add anything to the Bible. God's revealed himself to the extent that he plans to reveal himself. Now, here's what some people say. But Pastor, without miracles, people are not going to believe. But folks, did you know miracles have never really been the issue in people believing? Let me give you some examples. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed thousands, but did you know they didn't all believe? Did you know in Acts 14, Paul healed somebody, and then in Acts 19, they was trying to stone him? That didn't do much good, did it? In John 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but yet some sought to kill him. Folks, the miracles didn't automatically have people falling out believing. That wasn't the main purpose. Miracles only confirmed the Word of God, attested that Jesus was the Son of God, and that the apostles were indeed followers of Christ and had been given the authenticating ministry of miracles as Jesus had to complete his work. People are saved not because of miracles. People are saved because God gives them faith in their hearts. That's why people believe. That's the gift of the working of miracles. Now we come in the text to one other one. After the gift of working of miracles, to another he says the gift of prophecy. Now what is prophecy? You go back to the Old Testament and you have the prophets. What was their gift? They spoke for God. How did they speak? They got a revelation from God and they told the people ahead of time what God was going to do. So they F-O-R-E, they foretold the Word of God and they spoke it, they forth, F-O-R-T-H, they forthtold the Word of God. Today, there will be people that will call your pastor and other preachers today's prophets. But God does not give Brother Wayne anything ahead of time. God has given us what he wants us to have in his book. So I don't have the ministry of foretelling. I'm not the prophet in the sense they were, nor I am the son of one. I'm not. But I'm able to speak forth the truth of God, and it is the truth of God that sets captives free. And wherein God has spoken, the preacher ought to speak. Because people don't come to get the opinions of their pastor. They come to want to know, Pastor, what has God said in his word? And when a pastor faithfully exegetes, breaks down, exposes an exposition of Scripture revealing what's in the text, God the Holy Spirit, whose life is in the Word is alive, it's the only thing God has elevated above his own name, that Word God honors and the Holy Spirit accomplishes in the heart the purpose for which the Word was sent out. And the Bible says that the truth of God's Word is a stench of death unto death to those that do not believe, but it's a fragrance of life unto life to those who do believe. And so the word that sets some free by the work of the Spirit is the same word that makes other people angry. The sun that hardens the clay melts the butter. Why is it on any given Sunday the average pastor can have some people in the church form two lines? One group want to kiss him in the mouth, and the next group want to stab him as they go out with a butcher knife. Why is that? Because the Word of God is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces, cuts to the dividing asunder of what is soul, that's your personality, your likes, your dislikes, and spirit, that which is in the human spirit, that part of you that truly relates to God. So it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, meaning joints and marrow are body. And the Word of God speaks to my heart and yours about our personality, about the insensitivity of our human spirit to the Holy Spirit, and about how we treat our bodies and what we do to them, because the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if I've been purchased by Him, I don't have a right to do just anything with my body I want to do. I need to care for this body. It is the only body God's ever going to give me while I'm on this earth. And so I need to be cautious how I treat it, because I am a steward of everything. And so this Word that is alive, sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, you understand what a two-edged sword does? A two-edged sword can fall this way and cut a swath and path showing you and I how to walk. But that same sword can fall back on Wayne Robertson and cut me and speak to me about get your spirit right. Get your what's in your soulish man. You're having foreign affections in your soulish man, in your likes. You're liking some things you ought not like. You are not in love and liking things that you ought to like. You're not treating your body like you ought to treat your body. And the Word of God, as we stay in it, knows how to slice every bit of that and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hence, the Word that so blesses, so uplifts, so delivers one group, makes others as mad as though you had stirred a nest of demons. Now, you've got so tense, you've quit breathing. So let me interject some of R.G. Lee's humor from a generation ago. He had preached the glory of God down. He always had a white head of hair as an older pastor, and he always wore a white suit. And every Sunday morning in the pastor's prayer, they had spotlights on that guy, and he got out on one knee and led the morning prayer right there every week. After that service, he had preached, and the glory of God had fallen. Somebody went through the foyer. Folks, there's always somebody. Don't ever doubt that there's somebody. And as they headed out the door, "I didn't like your sermon." He said, "The devil didn't either. Classify yourself." So you have to be careful when you say you don't like the Word of God. And so prophecy. He that prophesies, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, listen, speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. And so the purpose of the Word of God is to edify you, build you up, exhort you, encourage you, and then to comfort you. That's the gift of prophecy. The proof that the gift of prophecy has not been removed since the completion of the Word of God is found in 1 Corinthians 14:1. If you turned over one page, you'd see it. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Verse 39 makes the statement in that chapter, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues." He's not saying there that everybody in the church ought to want to preach, but he is saying that it ought to be the desire of everybody who's saved that the gift of prophecy would be among us. Why? Because we all need to be built up. We need to be exhorted. We all need edification. We all need, and that exhortation could be a sense of warning. There, we all need comfort, for we live in a world that discomforts. And so Paul told the Thessalonian believers, don't despise prophesying. Don't do that. So that's prophesying. Now, what's the next gift in verse 10? After prophesying, he said to another, discerning of spirits. Now, discernment is a lost thing in today's church, apparently. Discern means to separate out for examination and judgment. If you get a glass of water, do you ever look at it? If you get a go down in the bowl and get your soup, bring it up to your mouth, do you glance at it? It'd pay you to, particularly if you're eating out. What are you doing when you do that? You're discerning what's in the spoon. You're trying to find out what's going in there. Discernment means I want to determine what's true and what's false. Satan and demons are masters of deception. And there's a whole lot in the world that looks like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. And false teaching is determined by comparing it with true teaching, true scripture. You know, and you've heard many times, that the people who deal in the work of our government finding counterfeit money and counterfeiters, they don't judge the counterfeit bill by looking at counterfeit bills. They can't become familiar with the counterfeit because it could change what they compare to as the real thing. And they get so familiar with the real thing, they can tell when something is not the real thing. And that's what he's calling on us to do. Now, we have people who say, oh, we ought not judge. Man, the Bible says that, don't judge. Now, folks, if you mean by that we ought not condemn each other, that's true. But for a Christian to say you ought not judge is about the most foolish thing I've ever heard of. You better be discerning. That means I want to examine that and see, is that right? You got to pass judgment to do that. I take now, because of age, some medications my doctor has given me. And I look at the bottle every time. I don't want to say because there's three of them. Well, any three will work. Just three of any one of them will work. I'm supposed to take three pills. No, no, no. I want to be sure that I'm taking one of this and one of this and one of this and do it like it ought to be done. Well, when it comes to things God had to say, we want to be sure that we do our best to do it like he wants it done. Now, interestingly, affirmation of the gospel, are you listening? Affirmation of the gospel is not necessarily a sign that the Spirit is a good spirit. Let me give an example out of Acts chapter 16. Paul is there, and it came to pass, just listen to this, that as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, that's a certain girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, fortune-telling. The same followed, Luke says, the same followed Paul and us. So we know Luke traveled with Paul. So Luke says, the same travel with Paul and us, and that damsel, that girl, cried, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You reckon that's a true statement? Sure was. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace under the rulers. And they told them, you are causing trouble with our pocketbooks, because our gain is not being had. And so here's a girl that says, oh, these are servants of the Most High God. They show us the way of salvation. Now, why would she do that? Folks, if the devil sent somebody in here today to say that Jesus isn't Jesus, there's probably not a chance you'd follow him. But if you can get somebody to come in here that says, oh, Jesus is the Son of God, and then he begins to chip away that the miracles really didn't happen, and we certainly believe in the Bible. That's a tremendous book. But now, that's not the only thing God has had to say. You got the book of this, and you got the book of that, and you got the book of this, and it's just as valid as the Bible. And really, the miracles didn't exactly happen. Those are just myth and allegory that's in there to teach a spiritual truth. Over a period of time, you can take a whole congregation down a primrose path, leading them to the destruction of their own life as they finally are led away from the things of God. Paul was discerning, and he would have told you, that girl's saying the right thing, but she's got a foul spirit. And he rebuked her, and she demons left her. So that's discerning of spirits. She was an instrument of a lying demonic spirit. And the devil doesn't mind telling the truth. Demons don't mind telling the truth in order to set up a situation to jerk the rug out from people to do something destructive. Well, we have two remaining, and we'll take but a moment to deal with these because we're going to deal with them in detail a little later. Look back, if you would, please, at the 10th verse in this chapter. After he says, discerning of spirits, he said to another, divers, that's various kinds of tongues, and the gift of tongues is a gift in the text where a person has the ability to speak a language that they have never studied and do not know. They've never learned it. You say, well, how'd they do that? That was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then with that is the final gift, the gift of the interpretation of tongues, and that is the ability to interpret a language that the person does not speak. You say, well, how was that possible? By the work of the Holy Spirit. These two gifts comprise one of the most controversial subjects in all of Christianity today. We are going to get into this more thoroughly in the 14th chapter. We're going to look at three occasions, and only three occasions, in the Bible where actual tongues took place, and look at the culture of it, the historicity of it, and the work of God's Spirit in it. And we will discuss that in detail in the 14th chapter. Three historical times that the gift of tongues was active in the New Testament. And we're going to compare that with what was happening at Corinth. And we're going to see if what was happening at Corinth is the same thing that happened in the three cases that's listed in the New Testament. The gift of speaking in a language you don't know, and the gift of interpreting a language you don't know. A gifted people. The people at Corinth were gifted. Are you listening to me now? Don't turn me off. The people at Morningside are gifted. Listen very carefully. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I want you to end on this note with me. Are you listening to me now? What is your primary gift? In what way are you available to the Lord right now for God to use you and do with your life in His kingdom's work what will please Him and what will edify you? See, I refuse to believe today that you're in this room as a child of God and you say, well, I don't want God using me. I don't want God using me. I'm on my way to heaven. I do love Jesus, but I don't want God using me. I don't believe you believe that a bit more than a man to moon. Folks, to know Jesus is to love Jesus. To love Jesus is to want to be of service to Him and be used by Him. Now, you may be like me. I don't want to be put in something I'm not gifted to do. I'd embarrass myself. Sometimes I embarrass myself doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So I don't want to do that. But are you a Christian? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you want to deal here in just a moment? Do you want to ask yourself the question, in what way am I being used? Final question for all of us, every one of us. Am I willing for the Lord to do something with me in a way that He's not done it before? Am I open to that? Can I call Him Lord and say, Lord, I know to call You Lord means You're my master. So anything else You'd like to do with me, I want to say to You, Lord, I'm available. Can you say that today? Final question. If you're here today without Jesus, what could I say that would want you to confess your sin to Him, repent of them, and receive Christ into your heart? I would beg of you that the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, says, come to Jesus. I would invite you to come and be saved. Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day morning, may the Spirit that gave us the words of this letter of 1 Corinthians be the self-same Spirit that works throughout this congregation and in each of our lives. And may it be within us to want to be available, to be used however You would use us. I pray for those, O God, who may not know what their predominant gift is. I pray, O God, that You would let meaning and purpose come to their hearts in a very special way. Thank You for each one's presence today. Use them, Lord, not only this day, but use them in the days to come. Lead us, O God, like the psalmist prayed, as our shepherd. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads us in this hymn of invitation.